was telling the membership class this morning that I believe that God wants to give us blessings, and that he would even bless those that came out in 9-degree weather this morning to be in church, that rather than wrap yourself up in a blanket and stay on the couch, that I believe God wants to give you a blessing. Amen? Amen. We're gonna continue to look at our series, What Would Jesus Do? Last week we said that what I mean by what would Jesus do, that what would Jesus do about the things that we go through in our lives? How would he respond? So how should we respond? How does Jesus allow more of God the Father in his life? How does the Lord allow look at how to be discipled? And then last week we looked at compassion, and we looked at compassion as being a warning. Jesus uses very clear terms. He warns us. He says, watch out. He says, take heed. He tells us to listen. And then after that, he gives us our warning, or gives us things that we need to do. And we realize that there's consequences. Right after Jesus says, watch out, right after Jesus says, listen, there comes a period where he gives the warning, and then there's consequences if we're not listening. And then we see the side of Jesus that's comparing. Compassion is caring, and compassion, if simple definition would be, compassion is taking and acting out those things of kindness to someone else. And then the last part of last week's message was compassion is personal. I can't teach you compassion. Compassion is going to come from the heart. Compassion is going to be one of those things that God does in and through us. And this morning, I want to talk about time management and our time with God and our time with others. And you go, wait a minute. How does that fit in with what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus thought time was pretty important. Jesus thought what we do and how we act with others is pretty important this morning. And if you remember, I said that through this whole study, we're going to take a couple kind of a memory verses. Is Isaiah, where say, "See, I'm doing a new thing. You know, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up." And then he says, "Do you not perceive it?" And then he says that I am making a way in the wilderness. And then Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans," declares the Lord, "for you. A plan not to harm you, and a plan to give you a hope and a future." So when you're looking at these things, and as you look at all the things and keeping that in mind as we look this morning, time management is important to God. Anybody here not busy? Anyone just sometimes wish there was more time, and then about the same time you wish there was more time, then you say, "No, that take that back, Lord. I don't want more time, because that just would mean more time to do more things, and we're just so busy." So if you would turn with me to Ecclesiastes, if you split your Bible right in half, that should be the book of Psalms, and if you keep coming towards the New Testament, the next one is Proverbs, and then after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. Ecclesiastes 3, starting at verse 1. "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." You can very quickly see that time is important to God. God created time. I think one of the best answers that I can give for a person that says, "How was God? How was God started?" My best way that I know in my little feeble mind is to say that God created time. Before God created man, before God created what we know as earth, and we were involved in God's creative deal, there was no need for time. Because eternity has no beginning and no end. So when we think about God, God always was. God created time. So before time, God was. And you know, if I didn't confuse you, you can grab onto that. You got to understand that everything God does has a purpose. And God created time. And when we look at what would Jesus do comparing and concerning our time, and when we look at how did Jesus spend his time, we know that there's a purpose. And then I think of this familiar parable where you're looking at Jesus. He's out and about people. He comes up to a group of people that catch a woman in the act of adultery. And this verse just amazes me when you stop and think about it. There were all kinds of accusers there and people ready to throw stones at this woman. And they asked Jesus what ought to be done. They ask him what he thinks about this. And John chapter 8, verses 6 to 8, they're trying to catch Jesus. And put him between a rock and a hard spot. And here's what Jesus says. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." Now, I think about that. And I think about why would God put that in writing where it would be for eternity for people to see. And then I wonder what God wrote on the ground. Don't you wonder what God would have wrote on the ground? It makes me wonder, and I think maybe he wrote as they persistently questioned him, tried to get him to do and say the wrong thing and put him in a corner. I picture him maybe writing, "You all are sinners. You all are sinners." And looking at this and you know, because in that crowd were men that were with that woman. In that crowd was temple worshipers. In that crowd was people that we're doing the wrong thing. Because listen to me, if according to the law, there had to be two witnesses. Think about that. So there had to be two witnesses that caught her in the act of, that could verify. And she wasn't by herself. So where was the guy? The woman was there by herself being accused. So Jesus looked up at them after they kept questioning and said, "You without sin, be the first to throw the rock." See, Jesus didn't have a problem spending time with sinners. Did you understand that this morning? Jesus didn't have any problem spending time with sinners. Jesus had more of a problem spending time with people that thought they didn't sin. He had more problems spending time with people that pretended to be better than what they really were. And I think longtime Christians sometimes forget where God has brought them from. Say amen. I believe that's the case. I think we forget that we're not perfect. I think we forget that really if Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin throw the first stone," there wouldn't be any of us in our right mind that would pick up a stone and throw it. I think we're got to be careful that we don't think we're better than we are, and that we remember that we're saved by grace and mercy, and that we're no better than the sinner because we are one, and that that Jesus loved sinners and Jesus cared for sinners. And I think we have to be careful that longtime Christians feel like we don't need to hang with sinners anymore. Or we build up, and I don't think we do it on purpose. I really don't think that the church universal does it on purpose. But we associate with those that we know best and that we have the most in common with. But Jesus is really telling us that if we're going to spend the proper time like Jesus spent his time, that we need to hang with sinners. And we need to not separate ourselves so much that we lose the salt of life, that we lose our testimony, because we're not to be like them. We're to be Christ-like, but we're not to be so isolated from them that we can't be used by God. So the first point, if you're writing them down, I have several, and we will move as quick as I can, is Jesus spent time with sinners. He offered them a better way. How much is enough time? I don't know, but we see in Scripture, he ate with sinners, he socialized with sinners, he had compassion for sinners, he shared his testimony with sinners, he opened up his life to sinners, and he wasn't afraid to bring them to the place of worship. Number two, you look at that, Jesus invested his time in people. Things are good. Things are good. But Jesus didn't invest his time in things. Jesus invested his time in people. And when you think about this, how much time is enough? We don't know. Only you and God can answer that. For some, it might be a few hours. For some, it might be a whole ministry. For some, it might be more. Only you can answer that. But I know as Christians, we're called to invest our time in kingdom work and to find out what God wants each and every one of us there to do. What was his priorities? And how did he set his time? And what would Jesus do? You got to answer this first. Here's the question. We love to throw it out. What would Jesus do? We wear the braces. We have all these cute little sayings. What would Jesus do? First of all, you can't answer what Jesus would do unless you know Jesus. Unless you know what Jesus did, you won't know what Jesus would want you to do in your life. So it's really easy to throw that out. And, you know, I believe that Jesus himself threw that out to his disciples because he knew that if they believed what he was saying wholeheartedly, deep into their hearts, if they believed that he was the Savior, if he believed that he was the Redeemer, if you believed that he wanted to have the Spirit of God fill you to overflowing, that you would do miraculous and miracle things, if you believe that, you would better be able to answer, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do is an irrelevant question unless you can answer what Jesus did and you know Jesus. Amen? I heard this illustration not too long ago. I love it. If you're a sports person, you'll get this right away. If not, you'll still get the gist of it. But Tim Tebow was interviewed a while back. And it goes all the way back when he was the starting quarterback for Florida Gators. And they were interviewing him on all these different things going on in life. And after the interview, he went back and said to himself, God, there's got to be more. What do you want from me? And he was sitting there thinking, and at that time, if you're a football player, you know, they put the black smear under your eyes to reflect the light a little bit. And he watched as his teammates would put mom's name there. He watched that they would put their girlfriend's name there. And he said, God, what do you want me to put? What would you want me to do? And he decides after praying that he's going to put Philippians 4:13 in there. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he thought that would be a great verse to put on there. And he goes into the stadium, and as he's talking to people, here comes a guy named Phil, and he says, you must mean, did you put that on there for me? No. No, it's my favorite scripture verse. and he tells them what it is. And he goes through all of these things, and the Florida starts winning, and God tells him to change the verse. And it's like, oh no. They're winning. He said, at the time, he shares a story that his coach was so superstitious that when they're winning, they don't want to make any changes. And he knew that if he would just change that verse, that his coach would have a fit. So he decides he's going to talk to the coach first because he knows what God laid on his heart. And he says, "Coach, I got to change the verse." "What?" And he goes all into this, like, "We're winning. You can't change this." And he says, "But God told me." And after a discussion, the coach gives him his blessing, and he changes it to John 3:16. So on the national championship, Tim Tebow has under his eyes John 3:16. They win the national championship. And he finds out that 93 million people Googled John 3:16. Now, at first, When I hear this, I'm like, wow, that's terrific. But here's the side of it that your pastor's wearing a goofy tie. So here's the side of goofy this morning that looks at this, and at first thing you think, 93 million people Googled John 3:16 after Tim Tebow wears this. There's 325 million people that live in the United States right now as of like 2015. We live in a Christ-professed nation, or at least we did. My brain goes to 325 million people in America in a Christian nation. You mean that 93 million, one-third of them, had to Google John 3:16 to find out what it said? That tells us we got a ways to go, don't it? It tells us we got a ways to go. Really, Christians have to Google John 3:16. I mean, I know Philippians 4:13. It's one of my favorite verses, but I can understand maybe not knowing that, but really, John 3:16? We need to Google that? What would Jesus do? Wow. I think Jesus probably scratched his head wondering what's going on. Why one-third would have to. Very quickly, it's about 10 of 12, and I want if you're writing these down, I very quickly want to go through some things that I think Jesus did with his time when he needed to know what to do. Number one is this: he sought God the Father. Over 45 times in the gospel is Jesus recorded that he's going to prayer. What, this is why I'm excited about spending some time in prayer this week and away from the normal, hectic, crazy. Is because Jesus recorded 45 times that he went to the Father, and every aspect of his ministry was pleasing the Father. Every part of his ministry was saturated with prayer to make sure that he was doing what the Father said. And here's my side of the prayer. I may not sleep much next week, or I might not work quite as much as I'm used to, but I want to spend time with God next week. And I think if you're really going to answer what would Jesus do with our time, number one is you've got to seek God the Father. You've got to seek the Lord out and demonstrate that intimacy with God. The second thing that he did is he embraced sinners. Don't get so focused on, I'm a believer, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. Everybody can just watch me go to church, and if they want to come, they can follow me. No, you got to go get them. Jesus embraced sinners. Jesus didn't think that we should have the attitude that we're better than somebody else because we're saved by grace. He's saying get involved in people's lives. He had problem with religion. He loves relationship. And he's telling us that we don't need to be afraid to embrace those that are in a mess because we have something to offer them. The third thing is he helped build broken lives. We talked about that this morning in membership class. We had a great membership class. We did a little bit of membership and a whole lot of talking. But he helped build broken lives. He helped to point them that there was a power of God more strong than we are that wants to be involved in our lives. He cast out demons. He changed people's lives. He got involved with them. He raised the dead. He did all of these things. And then the scripture tells us that we can do the same thing. And then we find Christians wondering, what can I do? Where am I going to get the strength to do this? Well, the Lord tells us that the strength comes from Him and that we should be building lives and supporting each other. I'm not a miracle worker, but I know a miracle worker. I'm not one, but I know one. And I know miracles still happen. And I know that Jesus is still a wonder-working God that still wants to work in our lives and delights in His kids coming to Him with all their brokenness and being honest and allowing Him to do something. And then Jesus, number four, addressed hypocrisy. He came against the religious people. Because all they did with their religion was their man-made traditions and set all these rules. The Lord gave 10 commandments, and they added to that till they had 600 and some other ones. If you obey the 10, you don't have to worry about all the other ones. They're going to fall in place. But yet, that was their religious side. He rebuked religion when it was buried in the heart of their own needs instead of somebody else. He cleansed the temple when they got out of hand, when they began doing things that weren't pleasing. And number five, he taught God's word. Here's the great thing. Whether he was addressing a whole crowd or one person, he made every one of them feel like they were important. Say amen. He made sure everyone felt important. When he was addressing a crowd, they all grabbed it as if he was only talking to them. When he was talking to just them, they knew that he was bringing the word of God. He would always point people to discover the Father. He would always point them to know that there's a better way, that there was more to life than just these struggles that we're facing. See, I realize many don't consider themselves teachers. But you can share your testimony. And your testimony is going to be the best thing that you can give someone else. See, when we're tempted to just think that, oh, you have to be this great orator of God's word to teach. And let me tell you, if you take on that responsibility, you need to be seeking the Lord and you need to be studying. That is part of it. But we're all teachers. And we all can share our testimony. We can all love somebody. And we can all tell somebody what God did. And that is teaching God's word. I want you to know that. That is teaching God's word. A testimony is part of God's word. Number six, they served. He served. At the Last Supper, Jesus washed people's feet. That's serving. So if we ever think that we get to the point of being a Christian for so long that we don't have to serve anymore, we'll leave that for the younger people. We'll leave that for this person or that person or a person that has more time because, God, you know how busy I am. I want you to know He's saying we all need to serve. If Jesus can do it, we all can do it. And He equipped leaders. I'm going to share with the annual meeting, but he equipped leaders. He characterized and he demonstrated God's character and equipped leaders to go out with a mission, to go out and share God's word. So I'll close with this. What would Jesus do? First of all, you need to know Jesus. First of all, you need to know what Jesus did so that you can apply it to your life. How did Jesus use his time? He used it productively. And I realize, hear me out. I'm going for a time away. So for me to say rest is not important would be goofy. We all need that. But there comes a time that we need to stop doing that and get productive. There comes a time where we are trying to build our families and build relationships and do whatever it takes to make the household work. But there also comes a time that we need to be a part of kingdom work. Because I'll say this, if you really believe that there's a heaven and a hell, each one of us has a job to do. Each one of us has a job to do, because if you truly believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell for disobedience to Christ, if you really believe that, then you will not be satisfied when God brings opportunity right in front of you not to share what God's done to you. We can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. But when God brings an opportunity, we have an opportunity to just share what God has done in our lives and let God be God. We fulfilled everything that we need to do. So what would Jesus do? He would seek the Father. He would ask for advice. I don't know how many times, I'm sure I'm not alone, but that you're suddenly thrust into a position where it is way over your head, it's above your pay grade, and you're asking God, what do I say? What do I do? How do I react here, Lord? That comes from seeking God. So these seven things that I just threw out, it is a way that we can take a fresh look at what God can do for us, and what would Jesus do using us through us? Amen? Amen. Father, this morning, I pray that each one of us would grab onto that. Each one of us would take these things that were said. First of all, if we don't know Jesus, we cannot act like Jesus. If our life isn't striving to be more Christ-like, well then, this really is futile until we make that determination. Father, I ask this morning, as we close out this church year and soon going to begin another church year, Father, that we would be sensitive to the people that we come in contact with, sensitive to what you have for us, that teachers would teach and people would be kingdom-minded, that we would be a body of believers that are inviting people to church rather than just storming out the door on a Sunday morning and sneaking back in Sunday after church without letting our neighbors and those that we come in contact with know the reason of our hope, the reason that we get up and go in 9-degree weather to church. But it's to meet the Lord. It's to have a relationship with God. It's to allow Him to change things in our lives, to empower us to live a better life, and trusting Him with our hope and our future. It is what everyone around us is needing to hear, especially when they're in that hopeless spot. Help us to be that witness. Help us to be that testimony. Help us to be that hand extended, and that we would be a part of kingdom building. In Jesus' name, amen.